significance, seeking God's face. What then does it actually mean? What does it mean objectively? What should it mean in our experience? That's what we want to look at this morning. It's very interesting just to work through a concordance of the Bible and to refer to the various passages that speak of God's face. There's a number of related expressions that you discover in the Bible. Moses, for instance, knew the Lord face to face. It is quite clearly, from the way in which it's spoken of in the Scriptures, a great blessing when the Lord makes his face to shine upon you. And it is that desire to have God's face shine upon us that is the great motivation for us to seek God's face in prayer, the theme that occupies us this morning. On the other hand, of course, there is the rather solemn dimension to all of this, that when God is angry with people, when he has a fixed determination to judge people because of their sin, what he does is he sets his face against them. And then for various reasons, and we'll look at this in a moment, he from time to time hides his face from his people, which in some circumstances is what they desperately want, and that's what David cried out as a part of his confession, "Hide your face from my sins." But in the main, the great complaint, particularly in the Psalms, of the Lord, and also Job, "Why do you hide your face from us, or from me?" And in the end, the great aspiration of the Lord's people is, in some sense, to behold or to see God's face, which is what we are assured of in the end and in eternity. So, seeking God's face, then, the expression then finds itself in this complex of related expressions in the Bible. It's obviously symbolic language. God doesn't have a face. Children, can you see God? No, you can't see God. Why can't you see God? Is it because he's not there? It's not because he's not there. It's because God is spirit. God doesn't have a body like us. He doesn't have a face like us, although we know that in time Jesus came down to earth and became a man. So it's evidently metaphorical. It's an expression that's used to describe something that is very real, but using picture language. So let's have a look then at some of these related terms to encourage us in particular and to focus our attention as we approach a day of prayer. We're looking then at these three points: God's shining face, God's hidden face, and seeking God's face. God's shining face. Well, we've said that this is a metaphor, it's a word picture, that God doesn't have a face, but he's spoken of as having a face. So what ideas are we to associate with this picture of face? It's very rich when you stop and think about it. Face reveals identity. Everyone has a unique face. So when you got up this morning and you looked at them in the mirror and you began to, whatever you do, shave or brush your hair or whatever, you were confronted with an image that is quite unique. Nobody else possesses it. Nobody else has your face. I had no doubt when I saw Matt this morning that it was Matt. And it wasn't primarily because of the way he was dressed or how tall he was, but because of the features of his face. There's nobody else like that. Our faces are us. We each have our own utterly unique features. That's why we have passport photos, so that you can distinguish one person from another and identify a person. That's why people will, if they don't want to be identified, want to conceal their identity, will cover their face, because our face, my face is me, whether I like it or not. When we seek God's face, we are seeking him. We are seeking God for who he is. and God as he's revealed himself in Jesus Christ. There is no one else like him. He is utterly unique, and we want him because of who he is. Face reveals identity. Face represents presence or closeness. Think about how we speak commonly in our own English language. When someone is far away from us and we're missing them terribly, what do we say? We say, if only so-and-so could be here and I could see his face again. Isn't that what it is? So then we try and deal with that distance by Skype and with a webcam. And it's not good enough, really. I mean, it's better, isn't it? But it's not good enough because it doesn't bring the person here. You can see somebody's face. They're in the same room with you. They're close enough for you to discern their features. And when we seek God's face, we are seeking him in the sense that we are seeking his presence. We are seeking closeness with him. We are seeking his proximity. We are seeking communion with him. We want, in a very real spiritual sense, for him to be here with us. Face also represents directness or immediacy, which is, of course, closely related to the last point. But again, in English sort of idiomatic speech, we say things like, I said it to his face. And by that we mean there was nothing in between or that intervened. I didn't hide behind the distance of an email. I didn't write a letter to him. I didn't speak behind his back, but I said it to his face directly, immediately, nothing between us. And it's very interesting that one of the biblical expressions relates in particular to Moses as a prophet. And we are told in Exodus 33 and verse 11 and elsewhere in the Old Testament, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. I think there was a closeness, but also a directness, an immediacy. He went up to the top of the mountain in the cloud and there he met with God on his own, directly. Now we can't exactly replicate that experience, but when we seek God's face, we are seeking a kind of immediacy, closeness, and fellowship where we meet with God for who he is. It gets richer the more you think about it. It's the face. How do I know what you are thinking or feeling? Not by looking at the soles of your feet, but by looking at the expression of your face, isn't it? How revealing our expression is, our eyes are, how they are a window into the soul. And you can see it so often written all over a person's face, whether there is distress or joy or approval or disapproval. And so as we seek God's face, we are seeking that expression of approval and love and kindness over us, God's face. But there stands out in particular the expression God's having God's face to shine upon us, God's shining face. There is a standout example of this. There's so many references that I obviously had to be selective this morning, and the one that stands out is from the Old Testament, Aaron's famous benediction, Numbers chapter 6 from verse 22. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. Aaron's benediction. A benediction are words that express the wish for and to some degree confer blessing upon people. And central to this blessing is the Lord make his face shine upon you. Having God's face shine upon you is associated with all the blessings that are mentioned in this benediction. Blessing. Protection. Grace, peace. That's what's associated with having God's face shine upon us. And the interesting thing is how closely all of that is associated with the priestly ministry. Because here, if you're reading Numbers, you find all of the instructions to the Levitical priesthood and the ministry that they have to be engaged in. And here in the midst of it is the instruction of how Aaron and his sons, the priests, are to pronounce this benediction over the people. And that they did in the daily sacrifice, so that daily, constantly, arising out of the ministry of the priesthood, came this conferred blessing upon God's people: the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you. Now, it's obvious, surely, that we who live in the age in which Aaron and the old priesthood and its ministry has fallen away and been replaced by the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's quite clear that this blessing now comes to us through him and through his ministry. Our great high priest, who's gone through the heavens, who's seated at the Father's right hand, who there constantly intercedes for us, we turn to him, and it's in association with his work for us that we may have the confidence to call out to God and to ask that his face would shine upon us with all the associated blessing, protection, grace, and peace. God's shining face, it's God's presence, God's closeness, God's immediacy, all the things that we mentioned a moment ago. His expression, not of disapproval, but of approval. And it shines. There's a radiance about it. There is a you bask in the light of God's approval when his face is shining upon you. And so desirable is this, then, that you find repeatedly in the Psalms the psalmist yearning and asking for God's face to shine on them. Psalm 31, against the backdrop of distress in the context of the psalm, verse 14 onwards. But I trust you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. God's shining face. That's the great blessing that God's people want. Closeness, immediacy, communion with God, the shining of his countenance upon us, his smile, his approval, and all of the blessings that come with his presence. It's a very vivid picture, and it's one that should have great meaning and significance for us. Well, we must, in the second place, more briefly, at least look at God's hidden face. God's hidden face. This is the solemn side to the theme. If God's face may shine on us, it's not automatic. It's not everybody's experience. There are other very vivid, very telling expressions that we have to reckon with. One is when God, as I mentioned earlier, sets his face against people. It speaks of a determined purpose to judge. It's not his first resort. He does that, and he is like that towards people when they've persisted in sin. There are a few examples. Jeremiah chapter 21 and verse 10. I have set my face against this city for harm and not for good, declares the Lord. And how terrifying, then, to be in the position where God has set his face against you. But there's another expression, and that is when God hides his face from people. And that seems to me to be a more common experience in the Old Testament. And it speaks of God retreating then. That's, in a sense, the very opposite of God's face shining upon people. God retreats, God hiding himself, God hiding his face, God removing from people all of the experience that is associated with God's face shining upon them. And it may be for a very evident and clearly known reason. It may be a consequence for sin. And it may be a way in which God calls on people to repent. But it's also possible that it may be experienced for no known reason, so that somebody, a believing person with a good conscience, or a community of God's people whose conscience is clear before God, may nonetheless be in a position where God's face seems now to be hidden from them. It causes great perplexity to God's people. And as we shall note in a moment, you find through the Psalms, it seems to be the repeated horror of the psalmist, the great perplexity of the psalmist. Lord, why do you hide your face from me? He doesn't know. He's a believing man. This is not the judgment of God against unrepentant unbelievers. It's a believing man crying out to God, why do you hide your face from me? How long will you continue to hide your face from me? Is so often the cry of the psalmist. The reason is not known, but the experience is all too real, and it drives the psalmist to cry out to God to restore his favor. So, under this heading then, God's hidden face, let me just elaborate briefly on the fact that it may be for a known cause, and it may be for an unknown cause. Deuteronomy chapter 31 is one of the early uses of this expression. Verse 15, then the Lord appeared at the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the cloud stood over the entrance to the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, you are going to rest with your fathers, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they are entering. They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. On that day I will become angry with them and forsake them. I will hide my face from them. And they will be destroyed. Many disasters and difficulties will come upon them. And on that day they will ask, have not these disasters come upon us because our God is not with us? And I will certainly hide my face on that day because of all their wickedness in turning to other gods. It's quite clear, is it not, that the cause is when the people forsake God and they commit spiritual harlotry and they turn to false gods and to idols. And they forsake God and break the covenant. And that's not acceptable to God. He can't be indifferent to that. So he responds to it. How does he respond to it? He hides his face from them. And as a consequence of God withdrawing himself from them in that way, they suffer disaster, difficulty, and trouble. So the hiding of God's face is a terrible situation to be in, and it may be as a consequence of sin. And if indeed that is the case, sin will need to be repented of. But there is also the examples where there's an unknown cause. Psalm 13, for example, it's the cry of a godly man. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say I've overcome him and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. He's quite evidently a believing man who delights in God's unfailing love. He rejoices in God's salvation. He knows that he will again sing to the Lord. But right now, he's in the midst of this experience for which he has no explanation. God seems to have forgotten him. The nature of his relationship with the Lord is such that it's as though God is not involved anymore. He's busy with something else. He's overlooked me. I pray, but God doesn't seem to hear my prayers. The peace of mind that I've known in the past has now been replaced with inner turmoil. He wrestles with his thoughts. He has sorrow in his heart. His enemies, whoever they may be, are triumphing over him. So it's defeat, sorrow, turmoil, and a sense of God's absence. God's shining face has been turned aside. It's departed. And the consequences of God's absence are very, very keenly felt. Now, that surely speaks to us, and there must resonate with your experience and with mine, and it may be true then that God's own people who are not under his terminal judgment may nonetheless go through this kind of experience where God's face is hidden. Our individual experience, God appears to be distant to you. You have known closer communion with him in the past than you do now. Prayer is always difficult, but now it seems so difficult that it's almost impossible to pray. It seems dry, it seems barren, there seems to be no engagement with God, there seems to be no response from God, there seems to be none of that help of God in sustaining you in prayer. It just seems to be empty. It's as though you stop and you think that if there were no God at all, it would be just like this. You know the experience well, I think. I do, most certainly. Our foes seem to overwhelm us. Our foes are our sins, where we seem to be overwhelmed by experiences that we cannot control. And it seems that God has withheld his influence from us so that we have been, for a while, and in a way, handed over to our coldness and hardness. And it's in just that kind of situation that if you're going through that, you doesn't mean to say you're not a Christian. It means to say that you've entered into the kind of experience that is common in the Psalms as these godly people go through that kind of experience where they can trace it to their enemies overwhelming them or some particular cause of turmoil and so on. But what they can't explain is why God is not there with them, evidently helping them through it. The shining face has been turned aside. God has hidden his face, and that's the experience that's common to all of God's people. But it may also be that a church faces a sense that God's face is hidden. In our second time of prayer, period of prayer this afternoon, we want to pray through the filter of Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 47, which is a wonderful standard for what we might aspire to doing and being as a church. There you have, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaching, and the preaching of God's word comes with such divine power that people are pricked in their consciences and convicted of sin in their hearts. And so there's a response to the word of God, and that responsiveness leads them to say, what must we do? And as the instruction goes out, repent. That's exactly what they do. They receive the word of God, they repent, and they are baptized. They're added to the church. The church grows. Those people who have been added to the church then have a sense of devotion to the life of the church, to its prayer, to the Lord's Supper, to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship. They spend a lot of time with each other. They love fellowshipping with each other. There's a sense of awe amongst them and reverence, if you read that passage. We shall do so later. And there's a great unity and generosity amongst them as they bear one another's burdens and as they sell their possessions in order to give to other people as they have need. There's gladness. There's sincerity. There's praise. People looked on from the outside and they had a high regard for them. They had a good reputation with outsiders. Now, you can almost draw up a list against that passage. And some of those things seem to be absent from us. Some of those things are definitely present, and that's wonderful. And so, are there not some areas in which we might say that God's presence is, at least to some degree, withdrawn from us? That God is hiding his face to the extent that so many of these things are absent? God's shining face, first of all, God's hidden face. Therefore, thirdly, seeking God's face. Seeking God's face. Really, what I'm saying is that for both these reasons, the sheer blessedness of having God's face shine upon you and the sheer dismal horror of having God's face hidden from us, both are sufficient reason for us to seek God's face, so that we may seek God's face out of a sense of God's displeasure, or we may seek God's face out of a sense of his pleasure, and we want more of the blessing that we know. So we just look at it in that order, and then I'm finished. Seeking God's face out of a sense of God's displeasure. Now, again, there's a very well-known, famous, obviously, and very helpful passage in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 from verse 14. I'll read from verse 11. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. You see, it's a great occasion of the completion of the temple. And yet the Lord is solemnly warning Solomon in language very familiar and horrifying to Old Testament ears, that when the occasion arises when I must judge this people because of their sin, no rain, locusts, this is a common language of judgment in the Old Testament, drought and pestilence, then I want you to call on me. And how will you do it? You will humble yourself, and you will pray, and you will turn from your wicked ways, and you will seek my face. That's how you seek God's face, from the standpoint of seeking his favor again. Humble yourself, pray, turn from your wicked ways, and seek his face. And you may say, surely, you do as I do in unbelief. You say, but what will arise from that? There is a huge demand on spiritual energy to devote myself to that. Is there? How will the Lord, will he receive it? What is his response? I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. And then verse 15, which is wonderful, it reveals the Lord's disposition. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. What is God like? Eyes open, ears attentive, ready to hear, more ready to hear than we are to ask. And so we seek his face out of a sense of God's displeasure, and we humble ourselves and we come with expectation that he will soften his face towards us. I was very excited when I was going through my concordance, and I came to 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 6. And if you read it here, 1 Kings 13 and verse 6, it says, this is King Jeroboam, and he sinned against God, and his hand withered. Then the king said to the man of God, there was a man of God with him, intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored. So the man of God interceded with the Lord, and the king's hand was restored and became as it was before. And do you know what the literal translation of intercede is? Well, let me read it literally. The king said to the man of God, please soften the face of the Lord your God. Isn't that vivid and rich? So God had set his face against him in judgment with a determination. And then the man of God cries out to God. And what is his plea? Lord, soften your face. And that's our cry, is it not, if we sense that God's displeasure against us. Lord, why are you hiding your face from us? Our consciences remind us why that is the case, because of our own sin. Lord, soften your face towards us. Smile. Lift up the light of your countenance and shine upon us. And so it may be out of a sense of God's displeasure that we will cry out to him, seeking his face, asking him to soften his face towards us. But it may also be simply because we know what it is to have the joys of closeness and communion with God. And then when that is removed, for whatever reason, or even in the midst of experiencing it, that we come to God and we seek his face for more. That seems to be the whole gist of so many of these, or a number of these Old Testament passages, and also in the Psalms. I read it to you from Psalm 27. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. Verse 7, hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Translations do different things there. One of the other translations it indicates that it is God who says, seek my face. And then his response is, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O Lord my God. Seek his face. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face I will seek. There's that invitation and that immediate response, because he has a desire to dwell with God and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord all the days of his life. There is enthusiasm in it. Was it Psalm 105? Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Glory in his holy name. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. It's a continual moving of the heart towards God, expressed on occasion specifically in prayer, in order to seek to experience and to know and to secure the Lord's favor. God's shining face is what we want. God's hidden face is what we fear. And we seek God's face in order that he may lift up the light of his countenance upon us and bless us. Now, in closing, I remind you, in order to make this really concrete, of an Old Testament man and his experience, Jacob. I think it has something very important to say to us. No time to look up the passage. It's in Genesis chapter 32. You may remember that Jacob was all alone, and a man came and wrestled with him. God appeared as a man and wrestled with Jacob, and he wrestled through the night with Jacob. And I don't know if you're aware of it, but the early stages of that wrestling match was Jacob resisting. Not seeking God, but resisting. And so there was this wrestling match as God somehow manifest as a man, seeking to subdue Jacob, who was resistant. But they were as close as could be, because they were locked in physical combat. And when the man who was wrestling with Jacob realized that Jacob was resisting, he touched his hip and made it lame in order to humble him. And having been humbled in that way, after this close interaction with God, at daybreak, the angel of the Lord, we assume it was the angel of the Lord, made as if to withdraw from Jacob. And now everything has changed. Now Jacob says, holds on to him and insists that he doesn't go until he receives a blessing. So he starts out by resisting, he's humbled, and then he insists that, Lord, don't leave me until I receive a blessing. And when the dust had settled and that experience was over, Jacob recognized that he had met with God. And Genesis chapter 32 and verse 30 says, Jacob called the place Peniel. It's the Hebrew that means face of God. Jacob called the place face of God, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. In other words, Jacob could say, in of course circumstances that are unusual, that we might not expect to replicate in detail, but he met with God in a soul-humbling experience of intense intimacy and closeness that was so real and tangible to him that he had to name the place Face of God. It was a real meeting with God in a time and in a place, and we have the record of it in Scripture. In other words, this may be a very real, concrete experience for us too, in a very real time and in a very real place. Not that we wrestle with the angel of the Lord, but that God comes close enough to us that initially we find it terrifying, and then he humbles us and we realize we do not want him to depart until he blesses us. And when the dust is settled, we say we've been face to face with God. And though our experience of that in this life may come and go, and who knows, there's one thing of which we are absolutely assured, and that is that the great aspiration that God's people have as they seek his face will be literally fulfilled. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. So here we are at the back end of the Bible that is telling us about the new heavens and the new earth. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. There will be no need. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And so we want to get acquainted with that face and all the blessing that's associated with it in this life, as much as we can, in real, tangible times, places, and experiences. And it'll be but a foretaste of what will finally be a living, constant reality as we see his face, and I take that to be the face of Christ, the Lamb, who will be in that city, and himself the source of light, so that it will be most definitely the radiant shining of the face of God. Well, that's not meant to intimidate you, but it's meant to stir you up so that we can truly seek God's face in prayer. Humbling ourselves, confessing our sin, approaching him with confidence and expectation, gathering together the language and the expressions of these scriptures and these psalms in order to plead with God that individually and as a church, that he will not hide his face from us, but cause his face to shine upon us.